We're going to read the first couple of verses, and then we're going to skip a few and then read 6 through 8. So let's start there. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Down to verse 6, it says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Let's pray. God, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you will speak through me, that your words will resound in our heart, that we will hear your voice and it will fill us and therefore allow us to do the things that you called us to do. Let us be people who do not just hear the word, but as James says, let us be doers of the word. Let us fill our hearts with your word and follow your word and obey you in all that we do. We ask this, Father, as we begin this day, in Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be looking at what a father is supposed to be. And I'm not really interested in what the world thinks a father is supposed to be. They don't know God, and so they don't know what our true father is. And they don't know what a father is supposed to be. And so as the church, we shouldn't be listening to what the world says. If we want to know what a father is to be, we need to look at the Word of God. Because he tells us what a father should be, and he tells us what a father is. And in fact, he shows us all of that. I don't know whether your personal earthly father was a great example of a father or a terrible example of the father. But we have one true father. And he gives us a great example. And so if we look to God to understand what a father is supposed to be, we don't really have an excuse to not be a better father, to not be a good father. That doesn't mean we're always going to do the right thing. If you need examples, you can call all my children. They have lists, I'm sure. But what we can do is look to the Word of God and say, this is what I should be. This is what God calls me to be. We can't blame others for what we don't do because we don't have an excuse if we have the Word. So in Titus, Paul tells us, the first and most important aspect of being the father, and if you were here on Mother's Day, you'll remember this. The first and most important aspect is teaching sound doctrine. Being in the Word. What makes us a great father is being in God's Word. Because God's Word is where we get all of our direction. God has given it all to us. He says that we're to teach sound doctrine. The idea of soundness is that it must be biblically sound. It doesn't mean it should sound good. It means it should be biblically sound. We shouldn't walk around and say, well, I think. No. Fathers, you should be able to say, you know what? The Bible says. This is what the Bible says. That should be our basis. We shouldn't tell people what we think. We should tell them what the Word of God says. When I was in college, I had a professor, and he used to tell me, nobody cares what you think. They want the facts. Now, I don't think as Christians we're supposed to be that harsh. But the fact is, we should be able to say, this is what God's Word tells us. I shouldn't go and ask Google what a good father is. I shouldn't look on Facebook to see how the other good fathers are doing it. No. I should look in the Word of God and say, God, what do you tell me about what a good father is? If we want an example of the good father, all we need to do is look in His Word because it is filled with God. And God is a good father. When we teach, Our doctrine has to be biblical, and it has to be truth. It has to be if we want to teach our children the things that they need to know. There's no real value in teaching our opinion. And there's great damage if we're teaching false doctrine. So we need to be cautious and be in His Word all the time. This kind of puts us, fathers, in a place of accountability that makes it very daunting, doesn't it? When I read that, when I was going through this, I'm going, man, this is a lot harder than it sounds. We're accountable to God for the children He has placed in our care. We're going to have to give an answer to God. So we need to be the best that we can. But nonetheless, it is a fact that we need to be able to share with our children who God is. We need to be able to share with them His truth. We need to be sober-minded, Paul says. That means we shouldn't be led astray easily. We need to be able to recognize false teaching when it comes our way. You have your kids that come home from school and they go, guess what they taught me today in school? You need to be able to say, you know what? What they're teaching you isn't right. And I find myself thinking and saying that a lot more frequently than I thought I would when I was 27. Because what they're teaching in the world is false. And we need to be able to tell our children, this is the truth. This is what God says. Being sober-minded means we have to avoid silliness and the foolishness of the world. The world is full of fools. People who reject God and sound doctrine. People who reject the truth. And we need to avoid that kind of behavior. We should not be easily deceived by the evil one. In order to do this, we have to be in God's Word. We have to be in God's Word regularly. I say every day. You know, our kids are going to get enough false teaching in the world. They're going to hear it from their friends, from their friends' parents, from their teachers, from the TV, from the movies. Everywhere in the world, Satan is indoctrinating the people with his false teaching. We are the ones who will stand in the gap and protect our children from that falsehood. See, guys, it's getting tougher, isn't it? We need to be the anchor that our children can tie off to and know that they won't float out to sea. We need to be that one. We're the ones they look to. Paul says we need to be dignified. This is the idea of setting the example for our children of what dignity and maturity and wisdom look like. It doesn't mean that we have to be stoic and without humor. But it does mean that we cannot follow the crowd and get caught up in the foolish behavior and the things that the world does. We shouldn't allow ourselves to lose our temper. Ouch. Nor should we allow ourselves the part of loose talk or crude joking, the things that the world seems to be drawn to today. None of those things are dignified, and they don't build up the body of God. We need to show the children what maturity and wisdom look like and act like. We're supposed to be self-controlled. Now, if we're led by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit will keep us in God's control. But if we're not willing to allow the Holy Spirit to be in control, then we're going to lose control of our behavior. The world is full of people who do not have control of their behavior, or of their speech, or of their actions. And that is not God's will for His people. Jesus showed us in every day of His life what it was like to be in God's control. You know, it's amazing to me the things that we see Jesus put through, how he was challenged, how he was mocked, how he was attacked, and yet he never once lost control. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was in control of his spirit. Because he was obedient to God. An example for us of what we should be like. We should be sound in faith. Hebrews 1 describes faith for us, and it tells us that faith is trusting God and acting upon that trust even when you don't know what the outcome is. You know, Paul tells us if you're acting on knowledge you already have, that's not faith. If I know what the outcome is, I'm not acting in faith. Abraham was called by God and said, "Abraham, get up and go. I'm going to take you someplace." He didn't tell him where. He didn't say, "Go get a map at the gas station and go down Route 93 and then turn left and you'll get there." He just said, "Get up and go." And Abraham went. That's faith. Not knowing the outcome, but continuing to trust in God in the process. And we, as men of God, as fathers to our children, need to teach them to trust God even when we don't know what the outcome is. That's really hard. I hate to go on vacation that way. I go on vacation, I got to get the map book out. I got to get my blue pen, and I got to highlight every road I'm going to go on. Then Julianne gets the map book and scribbles out all the lines and says, "This is where we're going." But it's great. But you know what? It takes faith to go with God. Because he doesn't say, "Hey, this is where you're going. Here's the map book." He gives it to Julianne first, and she scribbles it all out. And you don't know where you're going. And it's great. You know why? Because God is in control. And God is leading you where he wants you to go. That's faith. Our children need to know how to trust God. Even when it's difficult to do so. Even when you don't know what the outcome is going to be. Paul tells us we need to be men who love. Who love our children the way God loved us. God loved us so much, as Evan just said, that he sent his only son to die for us. That's sacrificial love. We need to show our children sacrificial love. Love that says, "You're more important to me than everything else I have. I'll give it all up if it benefits you. If it brings you into relationship with God." You know, Paul makes a comment. He says, "I would that I could give up my salvation for the people of Israel. If I could assure that they would go to heaven, I would go to hell." Can you say that? That's a hard thing to say. That's a hard place to go. But God says you need to learn to love your children the way I love you. Since we do know God and we belong to his family, we know what love is. The world has no idea what love is. The world talks about loving everything. And the world is very quick to tell us as Christians, "You guys should love." But the world has no idea what love is. To them, it's an emotion. It's an activity for the day. They have no idea what love is. But we do, because our Father loved us so much that he sent his Son. We know what love is. We can share that love. In fact, in John 15:12, Jesus says, "This is a new commandment, that you love one another, that the world would know that you belong to me by the way that you love each other." Show the world what real love is. Fathers, we need to teach that to our children. And lastly, he says there, in steadfastness. To understand this, we need to go back and look at what God says. In Deuteronomy 5:10, in 2 Samuel 7:15, he talks about his steadfastness in love. We don't use that word. I love you in the steadfastness of. We don't talk that way. But you know what he's saying? It never ends. It never fails. It's always there. Your children need to know that your love is steadfast. That it will always be there, even when they make the mistake. Even when they go astray. Even when they do the wrong thing. Even when they fail miserably. They need to know that you love them without a doubt. They need to know that your love is always there and it will never leave. That is how we can look at God and go, I know that no matter what mistakes I make, no matter how foolish I act, no matter all the things that I know I'm going to do wrong, God will still love me. And our children need to see that love. And they need to see it in action, in your heart, in the way you treat them, in the way you talk to them. If we go to Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians and in Colossians, and he talks about fathers and their responsibility. In Ephesians 6:4, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I was thinking about that. How do we provoke our children to anger or to discouragement? And I think we do it in a lot of different ways. We do it by being inconsistent. Boy, I struggled with this. One day they do something and it's totally fine. The next day they do the exact same thing and I explode. And you go, how can I be so inconsistent? You know why? Because I'm not really disciplining them or dealing with them in what they did. I'm dealing with them in what I'm going through. Yesterday was a good day. I didn't have any problems at work, so I was able to be casual about it. Today, I had big problems, a lot of pressure, a lot of issues going on when I come home. Now, all of a sudden, they do the same thing, and it's wrong. What we treat as what we treat as just another day becomes a training of inconsistency, and it causes anger and discouragement in our children. And we need to avoid that by looking to them and saying, I'm going to treat them the way God treats me. God doesn't discipline me different one day from another. God doesn't love me differently one day from another. God doesn't act toward me differently on different days. He doesn't say, boy, the angels were acting up today. Now you're getting in trouble. God treats us the same all the time. We need to teach ourselves and teach our children that consistently. We may be inconsistent in our expectations of behavior. We hold them to a standard that's not proper or that's inconsistent with their age. You're expecting your 5-year-old to act like a 15-year-old. Or maybe you're expecting your 15-year-old not to act like a 5-year-old. Whatever it is, we look at that and we say, hey, this is the way it is. You should act this way. And then somebody says, you know, realize your child's 6. They're not going to act like they're 23 when they're 6. Mark 7 tells us Jesus has this discussion with the Pharisees. And in there, he says, you guys set standards for the people of Israel that you don't even adhere to. He says, You set standards that are beyond their ability to do. You set standards that your fathers and you don't even adhere to. And you know what? As fathers of children, we need to be cautious not to set standards beyond our children's age or abilities or understanding. We make the mistake of not recognizing the difference between a child's learning limits and outright defiance. And there is a difference. Children are constantly learning where their limits are. How far can they go? What can they do? When am I going to push the button too far? And we need to understand there's a difference between that and outright defiance of obedience. Because one requires correction And the other requires discipline. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to work through that in a way that our children will understand and be able to share that with their children. We can be unfair with our children by trying to make them live up to the other children. If you have more than one child, it's a temptation for us to say, why can't you be like your brother? Or why can't you be like your sister? Or why can't you be like Johnny down the street? Or why can't you be like that person? Because they're not that person. They're not their brother or their sister or anybody else. They are themselves. And we need to train them and teach them as they are themselves. The purpose of the admonition in Ephesians and in Colossians is to remind us as fathers to be careful in the way we raise our children. Paul goes on to tell us to bring them up in discipline and instruction in the Lord. Proverbs 12:1 tells us that the one who loves discipline loves the Lord, and the one who hates reproof is stupid. Sorry, Max, I know you're not supposed to say that word. But we always told our kids, you never can say the word stupid, and there it is in the Bible. Now I got a problem. But the Proverbs writer, Solomon, says, if you don't want discipline, that's a dumb thing. Because discipline is what builds us up. It is what trains us. It is the way that God uses us and builds us to the people he wants us to be. And the fact is, Proverbs tells us over and over again, if we don't discipline our children, they may lose their life. Because if we don't discipline our children to love and to know God, they may sin themselves and turn away from God and lose salvation. Not lose their salvation, but not have salvation, because they might reject God. Because we were too lazy or too afraid or too whatever it is to discipline our children and to teach them who God is. Proverbs 13:24, Solomon tells us that if we do not discipline our children, we don't really love them. Boy, I never said when my father was disciplining, thanks for loving me, Dad. But the fact is, if we don't love our children, we won't discipline them. And if we're not willing to discipline them, do we really love them? Because our children need discipline in order to remain straight, in order to remain on that path toward God. Discipline is used to guide our children into right behavior. Not right because I determine it's right. Right behavior according to what God's word says. Proverbs 23:13 tells us that the discipline of your child will save their soul. It is not the discipline that is the path to salvation. However, discipline guides that child to know and understand God, to have a relationship with him, that he might make the decision to accept Christ as his Savior. It is not the discipline that saves him. It is the discipline that leads him to salvation, the ability to know who Christ is. I'm going to share with you from Hebrews. So, in Hebrews chapter 12, listen to verses 5 through 11, what it says. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproves you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which you all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, the writer of Hebrews is discussing the idea that God disciplines us. And he reminds us that it's because God loves us that he disciplines us. He treats us as sons and daughters whom he loves and cares for, and therefore he disciplines us. What child is there that has not been disciplined? In fact, he says that if you weren't disciplined, you were an illegitimate child because your father didn't love you. That would be a shame to think that a child would grow up being unloved. The writer then goes on to remind us that we have earthly fathers who disciplined us as best they knew how. Thank goodness it's only as best as we know how. And we respected them for doing that. If that's true, should we not subject ourselves to God and be disciplined by him? See, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that our spiritually being disciplined by God is for our own good, to raise us up, to train us, to show us. Fathers, we need to discipline our children, to raise them up, to train them, to show them the Word of God so that they can be in relationship with God. Therefore, it's for their own good. I think that's where my father got the old, this will hurt me more than it will hurt you. I never believed that till I became a father. He tells us that, of course, at the time, discipline seems painful. And it's not pleasant. However, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, if you're disciplined and you learn from that and you grow and become mature, you get that peace of God. You get that relationship with him and you benefit from it. And so you look at it and say, then my benefit is worthwhile. The discipline was okay. Yeah, at the time it was painful. At the time I didn't like it. At the time it was frustrating. But now when I look back on it, I go, ah, now I understand. Now I know. The second part of the end of the passage at Ephesians 6:4 is to bring up your child in the instruction of the Lord. Guys, this is our responsibility. This is an area that we need to be. It is not just about discipline. It is about the instruction of the Lord. And that means to guide our children and to know the scriptures. Not just to know them, but to understand them. Our job is to train them up, not so that they can read the Word of God, so that they can know the Word of God, so that they can understand it. We need to instruct them in that. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can help us to truly know God's Word, but we are his messengers. We are his worker to do that. In Psalm 119:11, it says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, how is your child going to store up the word if they're not taught the word? So we teach our children the word so that they can store it up in their heart and avoid the sin. Isn't that why we do that? This is what we need to do. And we need to do it by example. We should never walk around thinking that if I say it to my kids, they'll hear it and immediately do it. In fact, Proverbs says, you won't teach anything to anybody if you're not willing to do the work. You need to show them how to do it. You need to say, this is how it's done. So I'm going to teach you by showing you how to be in the Word. That means you need to be in the Word. And they need to see you be in the Word. If the only time you read the Word is when your children are not around, then you're not teaching them. Because you can say all the time, oh, I'm in the Word, I'm in the Word, I'm in the Word. And your kids go, I never see you in the Word. That Bible's gathering dust on the table there. I don't see you even crack it open. No, they need to see you in the Word, reading it, knowing it, and teaching it. Listen to what Deuteronomy 6:4 says. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God tells the people of Israel, way back in Deuteronomy, he says, he is one. The Lord is our only true God. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 are what is called the Shema. It's the daily prayer of the Israelites. They say it every morning, and they say it every evening. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Every day you should say that. Every day that should be on your heart. Every day it should be out of your mouth. Your children should hear it. Your children should know it. Your children should be able to say it. Why? Because it is a reminder to us of who God is. In Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 20, the people are told to bind them on their hands and to teach them to their children. God says, teach them to your children. Talk about them. Use the words of God. When you're talking to your children about why we don't do the other things that the world does, or why we do the things of God, they should know it's because it's in the Word of God, and God is our teacher, and God is the one who leads us. We should be looking at them. He says you should talk about them with your children when you're working, when you're walking, when you're playing, when you're laying down, when you're rising up. We should be sharing the words of God with our children. The idea is that we're training up our children in the Word of God. And it's not new. It comes from Deuteronomy. It comes from the beginning with Moses. It's not something that's just in the epistles that the apostles wrote to the church. It was in the beginning that we were to do this, to train up our children. In Deuteronomy 17 and 18 and 19, listen to this. If you were a king, you had a problem. It says that if the king, when he rises to the throne, he is to sit down with a book and write the law of God. And he's to write it down so that it is always with him, so that he will always know what God's word says, so that the decisions he makes will be right decisions. We don't have to write the word of God. It's right here. Somebody printed it for us. But you know what? It should be with us every day. We should be in it so that when we make decisions, we're making right decisions according to God's word. And then we should be able to share that with our children. Here's why we're doing this. Here's why this decision was made. This is the reason. So that they understand that we do things because of what God says, not because of what we say, not because what we want, but because that's what God wants. God knew me. He knows I'm easily distracted. Squirrel? Oh, just the up reference. All the kids understood it. God knows that we're easily distracted. He knows that we need to be constantly reminded of His Word. He put this obligation on the king, and he also puts the obligation on us as fathers to be in the Word constantly, to know it, to understand it, and to treat it, to teach it to our children, so that we will help them to grow up and not stray in disobedience. So our children will be brought up in the world, knowing that God is in control. This is an obligation of us as fathers, and we should not take it lightly. We should pursue with passion, since our children's spiritual lives are at stake. God loves our children so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross so that our children could go to heaven. If that's important to you, then you should be teaching that to your children so that they would know and understand that. We need to not just discipline our children, but to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. I know there's no guarantee that our children will make that decision. That decision is theirs and theirs alone. But the world teaches that our children should be allowed to just do whatever they want. Our children should just roam free, and someday they'll make that great decision that they have to make. That's bunk. That's Satan. That's Satan trying to trick you into letting your children go out into the world that he controls and make the decision. Get what decision your child will make. No. Fathers, we need to raise our children up. We need to teach them who God is. We need to teach them how much he loves them. And we don't teach them simply by saying it. We must teach them by living that out. We must teach them by doing the things that God has told us to do. We have an obligation to our children that goes far beyond getting them to toe the line or work hard. We're accountable for bringing up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are responsible for their decision about Christ, but not because they're going to make the decision because I forced them. They have to make that decision on their own. But it's my responsibility to lead them to be able to make that decision, to teach them that they can understand and know God. And it's not going to happen simply because I say it. I must do it. I must live it out. I must show it to them. Don't be lazy about our duties as fathers, and don't let today go up by without sharing with your son, your daughter, your grandchild how much God loves them, how important they are to him, that he loved them so much that he sent his only son to die for them, that they could spend eternity with him. Show them in the Word of God what it says, that he loves them more than anything else, that they are so important to him that he did this great thing for them. Show them your love for God by the way you live. Show them your love for God's Word by being in it every single day in front of them that they can see it. Read it with them. Share it with them. Let them know. Because that's our responsibility as fathers. It's not easy. It's daunting. But it's so awesome when we are doing what God calls us to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Because with your word, we can see all things that you want us to see. We read your word. We hear your voice telling us, you're that important to me. You're so important that I sent my son to die for you. I want to spend eternity with you. I want you to be with me. God, help us as your servants, fathers to the children you have blessed us with, the grandchildren that you have put in our lives, that we can share with them the great news of Jesus Christ, that we can show them that you love them and what your love looks like by the way that we live according to your word. Father, I pray that you will lift us up and encourage us. Don't let us be discouraged today, but rather let us be encouraged to be in your word, to show your love, to share it with our children and our grandchildren. Guide us and care for us throughout this day. Watch us throughout this week. Give us opportunities to share the gospel with those who don't know you. Father, we thank you for everything that you do. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.